understanding the first step, because Jesus said in Luke 13, chapter 13, verse, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He was addressing the people from out of the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, where we have several parables. And at the end, we have a simile about the kingdom of heaven. But I don't know how much of that I can pack into this one sermon this morning. But I entitled it, Understanding the First Death. And dying is not perishing. No matter how we die, that's not an actuality of totality of perishing. That's why it says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So I want to make the scripture text about Luke, the 13th chapter, 1st through the 30th verse. And I won't read all that for sake of preaching time, that I'll be able to maybe go in and open it up and explain what I'm coming from. And in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, where we've been studying this, and I think we will stay back in there for two more messages. This message and one that I've seen Wednesday night that we really need to address one more time is prayer. Was something was said, and I wanted to address prayer, and then when God says to call unto him, and I was trying to do repentance today, there was a couple of more, but we just have to do them some other time. The 30th chapter of Isaiah, the 28th verse, reads, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. So we see a judgment here. We see a judgment from God. But if you look at that whole chapter, the judgment is against his rebellious children, also against Assyria, the enemies of his rebellious children. So in this analogy in the Old Testament, we could see a simile in what's happening to the nation today. I told you there was a judgment of the house of God, plus he's in the process of judging his enemy. So there's death occurring and calamities occurring all around us. Disasters and calamity, and just because there's a catastrophe, a calamity, it doesn't mean a person was a bad person or indicate anything about that person's life or whether it was a judgment of God. A lot of us like to point to it, assign blame, why things happen in life. I want to look at understanding why things happen in life. And the only answer to that is to ask God. That's where you stay in communication and prayer and walking with God to make life a little bit, bring a little bit more clarity in life. But ever since the beginning of time, men have always tried to assign blame to a catastrophe, a calamity befalling them. Ever since the Garden of Eden, where Adam blamed Eve blamed the serpent was wise enough not to say anything, because he know God sees everything and he knows everything and the motivation behind those things. The people that know and understand Isaiah the 45th chapter, the 7th verse, would understand our teachings today, and that's when we come to get a great understanding of what God means when he says something. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Living Version reads, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing peace and creating disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. I form the light and make the dark. I send good times and bad times. I, Jehovah, am he who do these things. So God is sovereign. He's the first cause of all things. We have to look at the first cause. Why is it happening? We have nothing happens outside the sovereignty of God. God allows things for a different reason or whatever. So the first point is assigning blame, a sign anybody. After John the Baptist came preaching to men, they flocked into the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God suffered in violence, and the violent taking it by force. Some places you may read in some books, maybe in Matthew or different ones, where it says kingdom of heaven. But Jesus will have that seed he spoke of. In other words, a lot of people pressing into the kingdom of heaven, a lot of people within the church. There's a lot of people in the churches, and we see in the book of Revelation where he says he's going to judge the church, those that are not what? Repentant. The focus, Sister Jackson, is on repentance. Are we all listening to that? The focus is on repentance. What is repentance? Turning around, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. Because we're all walking in disobedience. We're walking disobedient to God, not in his way. So we see an angry God coming that's going to sift the nations, just as he said that Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. Jesus is going to sift the nations also, because all those that's going into the kingdom won't remain in the kingdom. And that's why I want you to read at home the end of that, because he makes a simile at the end toward where he says the kingdom of God is light. That's when he uses the word, the simile I was telling you. It says about the kingdom of God. So we see the destination is the kingdom of God, but how do you get there? That's what we need to see. How do we get there? Whatever. John gave the Pharisees some scriptures that they really should have tried to extract the meaning from it. What is he saying, or what's the ultimate, the internal message here? Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 7th through the 12th verse, he says, but when he saw, he's talking about John the Baptist, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the divine wrath, in other words, from judgments to come? So produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. He tells them, look, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, works, actions. It's not just saying. A lot of people say a lot of things, but their hearts fall from God. In other words, intellectual repentance is actually not repentance. It's God has to grant repentance. We can't repent in and of ourselves. God has to grant us repentance. So we have to stay in that context of what repentance really is and what's going on. We want to say John's in the Amplified Version, they breaks that analogy of repentance down and says, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin. In other words, the hearing of faith which brings about that new conversion, that new way of thinking, that seed of faith. But often God sends calamity, a calamitous situations or circumstances in our lives, something brings about a repentance, a change of life. The majority of the people, something drastic, something calamitous happens in our lives to bring about repentance, to bring about these things. You know, whether it's being thrown in jail, whether it's a sickness, a cancer, a tumor, or some accident, or some driver, drunken driver or something, that killed a loved one, or some unfortunate event that happened in our lives, whether it be blindness, handicap, crippleness, whatever it may be, God may be trying to get our attention through that, and we come and then we analyze and see, we take time and says, why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? That's why I said when things happen, you might want to make a correlation as to why or what's going on, what brought this about. Book of Proverbs says the curse causeless does not come. Things aren't just happening in life. It says, and do not presume to say to yourselves as a defense that we have Abraham for our father, so our inheritance ensures us salvation. Just because you're a Jew, that doesn't mean you'll be saved. just because you see Abraham is your father. He says, "For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham." These rocks can cry out, you know, God is able to do those things. So don't think your birth, you know, it's like nepotism today. People born in the families and think they have a right. And the problem with entitlements, that you entitle something that God has to do this for you, or that you entitle something that's your parent that they have to do this for you. And your position, who you are, puts you in a position to receive what you get. Already, he says, the axe of God's judgment is swinging toward, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if your repentance doesn't bring anything toward God or give any glory to God, that tree is hewn down and cast into the fire. That judgment, you're sifted, you're purged out by God's judgment. Repentance has a purpose and it has an ultimate goal. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water because of your repentance. That is, because you are willing to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret your sins, and live a changed life. Now, regretting is not repentance now. Just regretting alone of being sorry is not repentance. You understand that? It may be an element in it, but it's not just Judas was sorry for what he did, but it was other reasons, but he was still a devil. A lot of times we sorry because circumstances turn out a different way or whatever, but that's not repentance. Being sorry is not repentance. He says, but he, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is coming after me, he is more mighty and more powerful and more noble than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to latch or remove his sandals as a slave. I'm not, as a bondservant, to even touch his feet to remove his sandals off. He says, now he will baptize you. He will truly baptize you with the Holy Spirit and you who remain unrepentant with fire, with fiery judgment. That's why I say judgment starts at the house of God. You get under the word of God and that word judges you. That word purges you. And it either will draw you or drive you. It either will save you, set you free, or it's going to condemn you. That's what that word does. That, so there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, and that baptism is the Holy Ghost baptizing you, placing you into the body of Christ. It's stained with the dye. Yes. In other words, you're covered by the blood. You're brought into the body of Christ. Either you brought in the judgment, because those in the church will receive a much more severe judgment, because as he was telling the Pharisees, their brood of vipers, they knew religion, but it was their own righteousness. They thought that they were good enough. They thought that they were somebody. Their self-righteousness, most good people, most church-going people or whatever, those are the wicked ones that he's talking about. Not the outside sinner, because a lot of the outside sinners, if you would read the end of this chapter of Luke, the 13th chapter, where he says the children of the kingdom will be cast out. And others are coming, Republicans and harlots, because true repentance brings forth works, because a faith without works is a dead faith. And the Pharisees didn't have works. They relied upon themselves, and they manually doing something. Not faith producing, grace works. See, grace, God has to give you of his grace. Noah was saved by grace, and God's grace enables you, it empowers you to do the job God requires of you, of faith. Jobs that require you God's empowerment, but it's by faith. Yes. Believing in actually in God and what his word says. And who's that word? Jesus Christ is that word, so you have to continue in his word. It says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat, which is the believers, into his barn. That's the kingdom of heaven. But he will burn up the chaff, the unrepentant, with unquenchable fire. So he's to be the one threshing out and doing the judgment and blowing away. And that's why it says a sieve. A sieve, in other words, like a sifter, it's for those that are not right to go fall through the cracks. He's going to push them out of that. They're not his. They're not born of God. They're not born into the kingdom. He has that ability to purge those out that are not. Now, there are preachers that blame the state of the nation of various groups. They assign blame, in which becomes a hobby horse for them. Making money or getting a lot of followers or the itching ears to follow these people, gathering followers unto themselves. But notice, my key verse was, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it's appointed and destined for all men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, right? So you will die whether you burn up in a fire, whether you die from a drunk driver, some malignant cancer, some jealous husband. We don't know how you'll die. We don't know. And a lot of us try to manage how we'll die or judge why people die. Job's friends came to Job and saying, giving the cause of why his son died, the calamitous death that they died or whatever. Man have always been trying to evade death. The medications, exercise, spirituality, whatever it be. So we have to see that these are natural functions of life because God had appointed to us once to die, and we know not how that comes. So people blame the state of the nation on homosexuality. New Orleans flood came in Katrina because of the gay pride parade or because of this and that there. They want to blame it on the homosexuals or whatever. You hear a lot of preachers, if your followers and things believe it, matter, whatever. Those are only symptoms. The homosexuality is only a symptom of the society gone bad, not the cause. It's a symptom, in other words. That's something, because the repentance and the change is something else. Abortion, they're trying to change the abortion laws or whatever, where one lady was saying she had to drive the way to Mississippi to get abortion because of the Texas abortion laws or whatever. But those are only symptoms of the problem. Those are only symptoms of the problem. And so we're not trying to diagnose that because maybe it might have started, or you having unsolicited sex outside of marriage. Are you trying to control the size of your family? Are you trying, you know, so that's why I say there's a whole lot of examining there, but we can't just lay the blame at the feet of abortion, because that's a hobby horse for us, and the church don't get involved in hobby horses, because Paul said to the Corinthian church, and such were some of you, murderers. David was a murderer. He killed Uriah. Moses was a murderer. He killed Pharaoh, one of the Egyptians, the reason he was in flight. There were many people that lived obtuse lifestyles that God had converted, that God's grace came unto. That's why when Zacchaeus was converted, and he says he was going to repent, he was going to turn his life around, he was a robber. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was a accountant, he was a tax collector or whatever. So a lot of us have lived lifestyles or whatever, but that lifestyle doesn't necessarily condemn you to a way of death or make you worse than any other sinner. That's why Jesus said, he went out of the temple of the disciples, said, Master, see what, I got my page turned here. The 13th chapter of Luke, I'm reading Mark. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Then Jesus answered, saying unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise die. Or, for instance, those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sons above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there's a way of death, being at the wrong place at the wrong time. God allowed you to be there. A lot of innocent babies, a lot of different people, tragedies happen, you know. Drunk drivers run over and kill a lot of people. Explosions, train derailments, different things happen. Hurricanes, tornadoes, storms, natural disasters and calamities come into lives. But that doesn't mean those people are more wicked than everybody else. But we have to read they had to die some way, because it's appointed unto man once to die. But what's the condition of their soul, those that had died? Were they living a repentant life or whatever? Because they won't perish. We have to understand the first death, that it's going to happen to us all that are not here when Jesus come back. Everybody else during that time, they will die some way or another. You understand that? That first death, that's why it says, blessed are he who has part, that the second death has no power over you. That's the important one, because we have eternal life. So if we're born again, if you're repentant and born again, you have eternal life. It makes no difference. Paul died by them chopping his head off, but he didn't perish. Did he perish? No, he didn't perish, because that was just killing the body. He have eternal life. You walking in that faith. So, Job's friends, I told you, his children. Only Job sees it as coming from God. He says God was doing all this to him. He's seen the source of the problem. He wasn't bothering nobody. He run across Satan. All the sons of God came here. And Job, God says, have you tried Job? There he is. George Floyd died a horrible death. People throughout the nation seeing this calamity, where this guy stood on his neck for 9 minutes, 45 seconds, right? And he died of calamity. But what did it bring about? It bring about change in a whole lot of different things in the nation. Was he the most wicked person, the most evil person, that he died that way? No, we shall all die, but it put something else in motion. Manchin was talking about the entitlement program, where we become. Is that the problem with the nation? Entitlement programs? A lot of people, are you saying that these people that don't have the ability to help themselves because of Social Security or welfare or certain programs, that's the problem with the nation, the reason the nation's going bankrupt? So some politicians ride that hobby horse. That the division that's going on in the nation now, one of the things that I was saying about national collapse is that God is sifting the nations. He's bringing these. God is ultimately bringing it, because my eyes, well, they wasn't closed and I was looking a different way, but with this last election or whatever, this MAGA, Make America Great Again, they're saying it's racial. It's a racial problem. And that we should make it the way it used to be. But ultimately, that brings also help brings about collapse. So you can't blame racial things for it, the racial makeup of America, for the disintegration of America. So all things are calamities, and thank God uses these. Jesus told his disciples that there was no reason but to glorify God for the man that was born blind, because they say, look at him, Jesus. Who had sinned? Had his mother a father? He said, no one had sinned. He was born this way so that I could come along and make him see. Wasn't no sin anything that brought about that. So we don't know why or what is the way it is or why things are happening. But it's a fool that go around there thinking he explaining why everything had happened. Notice after all these deaths and calamities that happen in the nation, and have some talking head to come in up there, that he's sitting on there, some brainiac that said that he's an expert on terrorism and this has happened, trying to explain and make sense out of what happens or whatever. Trying to give you a relief, and only God can give you that relief and that peace that's happened. Sometimes God does send calamity into your life, but it's for a reason or a purpose. the adulterous woman, didn't he tell her that if she would continue in sin, the worst calamity would come upon her? So that calamity that came upon her and she almost lost her life, he saved her out of it. But he says, now, you keep going and the worst calamity will happen to you. So the devil does have his hands in calamities. He was wanting to get to Job, but he couldn't because why? God had a hedge up about Job. The devil had causes a lot of calamities. In Luke the 10th verse, the 12th chapter, 10th to the 12th verse, where we're reading in the 13th chapter of Luke here, one of those parables I was telling you. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. You know, you didn't see that it's a curvature of the spine or whatever, and no, women or men, women suffer for it more than men. It's a calcium deficiency or something, whatever, but you didn't see people curved over or whatever. And it says, and ought not this woman being born of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, listen to that. He said, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath? In other words, Satan had her this way for 18 years. What's wrong with me healing on the Sabbath? Now, he did that at that time. He loosed her of that infirmity of nature because he was bringing out the hypocrisy, the reason he did that work on the Sabbath. He could have did it on another day. A lot of times the reason he did what he did on the day he did was another reason. That's why I say we have to find a reason why things are happening. Let's search and ask God for his perspective. That's what we're trying to see, that repentance calls us to change the way we think. What we blame and what we setting up as the reason why things are going on. Why is why? God raised up Pharaoh, the famous some people and different people. He says, I raise you for this purpose of destroying you. Pharaoh had hardened his heart, and that was in Pharaoh. Once Pharaoh hardened his heart, after then, God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he said, that's what I had raised you up for, is to destroy you and get glory over you. So God does do things. So we have to find out, is God in this? If God's not in it, I need to leave it alone. Job 21st chapter, the 27th to the 31st verse, Job says, I know what you are going to say. You would tell me of rich and wicked men who come to disaster because of their sin. You trying to say this happens to all wicked and rich men or whatever, and I say nay, Job is saying. He says, but I reply, ask anyone who has been around, and he can tell you the truth, that the evil man is usually spared in the day of calamity and allowed to escape. How many of us see people just as wicked and dirty as no good, low down, their children living good, they living good, they high on the hog and different things going on? We know not the end of that person. That's why Asaph said, he started to start doing like this. That's why a lot of us, that's why the Republican Party has fell down the tubes, has been dragging down the tubes by Judas Goat, because everybody else doing it, they're getting off with it. The Democrats are trying it. That's why religion, salvation, or the kingdom of God is not about political party. Because you're a Republican, that doesn't mean you're Christian. But they're trying to make that synonymous with religion, that you're a Republican, so I'm a conservative religionist. Yeah, that's why it says, except you repent, examine that inner man and change. Job says, no one rebukes him openly, no one repays him for what he has done, and honor God keeps watch at his grave. A great funeral procession proceeds and follows after him as soft earth covers him. How can you comfort me when your whole premise is wrong? A lousy bunch of comforters you are, Job called. See, a lot of people trying to give you the answer to these things and why this happened. That's why we see this nation's split. It's collapsing. It's shattering. You worshiping some of the worst people. The Republican Party is nothing. That's why most people are leaving the party, because God has opened a lot of people's eyes to what's going on. Now you perceive. Now you see more clearly. The calamities that come over this nation in the 5 years, John Stewart's coming back. He's on Apple TV. And the problem with John Stewart, the name of the show, but he's going to try to add comedy and humor to serious problems and analogies. The secular world deals better with things of God. That's why maybe why God so loved the world. They may be blinded, but it's an honest blindness. It's not like the Pharisees who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Most Republicans, most religionists, some Democrats suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's why I say he that is unrighteous, let him remain unrighteous. Who is unjust, let him remain unjust.
Yes.
The woman that was bound by Satan was not seeking for God. I don't think she was. She might have been praying in her heart and mind. It could be, you know, the synoptic gospels tell different stories from different witnesses' viewpoint. Because when it said this woman had been bound 18 years, you remember, it was also another woman that had been bound for 18 or 20 years who said, I can just touch the hem of his garment. Yes. So we don't know what was going on and what perspective this gospel writer Luke is telling this from. Whether this is the same woman in another one of the gospels. But we notice that Jesus is seeing all, just like the woman who had put the two mites into the treasury while the other Pharisees was putting in, wanting to be seen. God saw this woman, verse 12, it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from thy infirmities. Thou art loose. He loosened. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing, going around healing and doing that which is right, preaching the kingdom of God. We should be doing those things. My second point is undergoing the first death. Undergoing the first death. The Pharisees never saw since their pride and self-centeredness got in the way. Proud and self-centered people can't see God. And that's what God comes up against, and that's the hindrance. Verse 6 through 7 says, he spake unto also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cometh it to the ground? And keep reading that parable. You see where somebody come around and say, sir, leave it alone. Let me fertilize it, dung it, and maybe it'll grow. Maybe I can do something with it. We never found out what became of this tree. It's not in that parable what became of the tree. The illustration was that there are some in the church. God has called them. Many are called. A lot of people in the church don't do nothing in the church. They're just dressing. They're just Christians that dress the pews and the seats. They're not bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance. They're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. They may be using the church as a social gathering, as somewhere to be seen, somewhere to extend their own prosperity, their own pride, their own lust or whatever, and they'll be cast out. You remember I said there'd be many in the church that he shall cast out of the church. This could be that same fig tree that you will remember when he came by there. I don't see, but if this happened or transpired at the beginning of his ministry, if this incident happened at the beginning of his ministry lasted 3.5 years, right? Sitting in the church and all that time, and that tree hadn't produced, but it looked as though it should have had. It was in the church, a lot of it in the church, but we never do bring forth fruit. John said that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, that it's going to be chopped down, hewed down, and cast out. Suppose this was the same tree that he had came to, that he seen that it was a time of figs and it didn't have no fruit on the tree, and he cursed the tree, and the next day that tree was withered up by the roots. So, practically, I'm just giving you an analogy that sometimes we don't see the time frames in here. Probably wasn't But the illustration in the parable, there are a lot of people in the church that he's going to remove out, that's going to be pruned, that has to be sifted out. Those that are in the barns, he allowed the wheat and tares to grow together, but he's going to say, look, take those. And that's where we look at the mega churches and some of the larger churches and everything. These may be those that he's gathering to be burned, because he did say he had a little flock. Broad was the way to destruction. Well, that's not what we're looking at. Are they repentant? A lot of those churches, a lot of churches are not preaching repentance. They're preaching God accepts you just as you are. No, repentance is a daily dying to self and turning unto God. Like Saul and Judas and some people's repentance is superficial, because it causes them harm, not because they see the light. Judas was sorry that he betrayed the disciple of Jesus Christ, because Jesus didn't free himself. He might have seen that was the end of that gravy train of him stealing out of the money bag if Jesus died. Saul was sorry to David. He says, I'm sorry, David. I repent. And he did that several different times. I told you about Pharaoh, who repented several different times and changed his mind. There are a lot of people who say they're sorry, but they never change what they're doing. They keep doing the same thing. They're continuing in sin. Verse 23 to 27, it says, Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to enter in. In other words, there's a working and a hard work. In other words, but you have to be to receive the grace of God. This work requires the empowerment of the grace of God. And that grace gives you saving faith. Faith has works. It causes works because you have the fear and the knowledge and understanding of God. It's a faith that's ever increasing, ever growing. It's producing fruit. It's producing some type of fruit. But there's a lot that won't be able to enter in. The Laodiceans was in a church, but they was naked, wretched, poor, and blind. They weren't getting anywhere. They were like bears in a cave, walking back and forth, never going anywhere. A circular motion, but not growing in the Lord. When once the master of the house is risen up and had shut to the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. We was at the Lord's Supper. We was at your table. We were before God all this time, and has taught in your streets. We was preaching and having street meetings. We were witnessing. We were out here doing all these things. And we fed the needy. We fed those that were starving. We was doing all this. But those things were you were doing to be seen. Those things that you was doing of yourself. He says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence you come, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. All you that was doing it, I knew you. You didn't have a relationship with me. You wasn't following me. You was doing this so you can go back and tell everybody, man, we fed the needy. We gave 18 wool load of food away. Man, I'm always doing this. He said, I pray daily. I tithe twice a week. I fast. I'm doing all this. He says, the Pharisee wasn't justified. He went out and God didn't even hear his prayer, because God hadn't brought it. It wasn't born of God. Things has, unless the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain.
Yes.
And except you be born again, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So that's the first death. We have to understand that first death, judgment comes, but we have to die that first death. It's appointed unto man once to die. Job was right about his calamities and the calamities in his life, but paradoxically, he was wrong. How can you be right and wrong? That's why we have to look at these things. The 19th chapter of Job, the 10th through 11th verse, He says, he had destroyed me on every side. He's talking about God. And I am gone, and my hope had he removed like a tree. He had also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. God's count means one of his enemies. On that, my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Well, Joel, you didn't know, but we're reading your words right here now. That was a reason you was going through your calamity. You're talking and you hadn't lost hope. You said you had. But you know, when you come through a lot of things, sometimes Job cursed the day he was born. He didn't curse God, but he did curse the day where he was born. Sometimes we not talking, we don't talk straight when we're going through things. But it is written in a book. He said he wished it was. It is written here just what Job was going through. Even though Job didn't know that God wasn't his enemy. God counted on him. He said, God says Job is a perfect and upright man. There's nothing you can do to get Job to trust you. But Job was there. You know, a lot of times we think God's against us. Why you took my child? Why you caused me to lose my job? Why did I lose my wife? Why did this happen? Why? God, we whine and whine. But all things work together for good. Amen. God's working this out for your betterment. Yes. We don't understand why we're doing and why what's going on and why we're dying. Now listen to that, Job. Right toward the end of that same chapter, he said he had lost hope, and I tell you he didn't. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. So that first death didn't matter to him. He understood the resurrection, that he was going to see God, no matter yet though he slay me. Yeah, well, I see him. Hope ain't gone. That's why I say hope, faith, love, and change. Those things don't go anywhere. If God has given us a hope, you say he's not going to lay more on me than I can bear. Yes. If I die, I die. I go in. Esther said, you remember what Esther said in the book of Esther? When Mordecai said, go in before the king. And she said, you know, if you go in before the king's presence and he hadn't reached out the scepter to you, he'll kill you. But he says, now, if you don't go in there by faith, God may get somebody else to go in there and do it. She said, okay, I'm going in to save my people. If I die, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. Yes. That's what the Hebrew boy says. We're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. We're going to have to go. If they perish, they perish. But we know that there's a resurrection. There's another life. He has given us the hope of eternal life. So we don't, he says, fear not those that can kill the body. That's why the apostles didn't fear that first death, because they wasn't going to perish. Jesus said himself, he will not suffer my soul to see corruption. He know he was only be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Like he said, he believed in God and trusted in God, the faith of him. You know, calamities expose people's true hearts and motivations. Verse 14 through 17. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore, and come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered and said, thou hypocrite, doeth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this infirmity? Their motivations was protecting the Sabbath, because they had been cast into bondage 70 years for violating the Sabbath. But see, they didn't know Jesus Christ. They hadn't searched the scriptures. They were searching the scriptures in them, thinking they had eternal life. When eternal life is in Christ himself, is in Jesus coming into your life and manifesting his spirit unto you, birthing you again, turning you around to live a different life. But that's what was in their heart. But notice what was in the woman's heart. Verse 13, And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she glorified and gave glory to God for healing her. So she must have been God. She was looking toward God. That hope was there. So if God is in our heart in the hope, what's your motivation? Have he changed you? The third one is dying daily. Remember, we have to understand dying, understand this first death. Calamity brought about by God produces a productive repentance of godly sorrow. Calamities brought about, you might say God works through these calamities. Contemplation and during a long illness. And you remember he attacked Job's body and Job was scraping scabs. And sometimes sicknesses and infirmities cause you to lay on your bed or in jail or destitute situations cause you to think about God and contemplate your life and turn your life around and turn to God. Job 23:1-5 says, the reply of Job, my complaint today is still a bitter one and my punishment far more severe than my fault deserves. Oh, that I knew where I would find God, that I could go to his throne and talk with him. I would tell him of all my side of this argument and listen to his reply and understand what he would. No, he would listen with sympathy. Fair and honest men could reason with him and be acquitted by my judge. He was thinking that he just couldn't get to God. He wanted counsel with God. But see, sometimes we're not approaching it the right way. We hadn't had patience, or we hadn't just died to self and suffered through these things. I was telling you the other night about the Apostle Paul. He was saying that he prayed to God that he would remove the thorn in his flesh. And God told him, says, is it my grace sufficient for thee, Paul?
Yes.
Paul never prayed for that anymore. So sometimes we have to suffer afflictions. We have to suffer calamities and things in our lives. You will enter in through much suffering. That's the way Jesus Christ did, through much suffering. Sometimes those calamities in life is working godly repentance in you. Job 42:1-6, we're seeing how Job ended up seeing this, what happened to him. After his friends' discussions and his discussions, Elihu's discussions, Job spoke in the 42nd chapter of Job and says, then Job replied to God, I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. You ask who it is who so foolishly denied your providence. It is I. It is I. I did this. I was the one who was foolish. I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand. Things too wonderful, too awe-inspiring for me. You said, listen and I will speak. Listen to me. Put the questions to see. See if you can answer them. But now I say, I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you, and I loathe myself and repent in dust and ashes. It accomplished its purpose. Job came to repentance, seeing now and understanding God. You heard of the latter end of Job, what all God did for him. It multiplied all of these things to Job. If we would read in Isaiah here, the glorious things that are happening to the people that make it through that trial and tribulation and sifting, it's a restoration. Joy, God brings joy in the morning. Though it's a dark night, so there's darkness in your life, there's joy and singing in the morning. We'll come through these things. God will bring us all through these things. Nebuchadnezzar, through his pain and suffering, the fourth chapter of Daniel is what Nebuchadnezzar wrote. The 34th verse says, but at the end of days, that is, at the seven periods of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my understanding and reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored and glorified him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. But before he came to that point, he was a proud and high-minded man that needed humbling. And God changed him with animal-like characteristics, hair and claws, and the dew was on him. He was outside with just like an animal for 7 whole years before he came to himself and realized who God was. He says, God's kingdom endures from generation to generation. The 37th verse says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and faithful, and his ways are just. He is able to humiliate and humble those who walk in self-centered, self-righteous pride. He will do that. He's able to do that, but then he's able to restore them when they realize the darkness through these calamities in which God was trying to change vices into virtues. So 2 Corinthians, where Paul comes in and tells the people, he says, yet I am glad, not because you were hurt and made sorry. I intended to do that. I'm not glad because I did that. He says, but because your sorrow led to repentance and you turned back to God. For you had felt grief such as God meant you to feel. You were letting this man go with his wife, his father's wife, and you were proud of it or whatever. And I got on you and I preached the hard truth to you. And I made you feel bad and low. He said, so that you might not suffer loss in anything on our account. For God is sorry, that is, in accord with the will of God, produces a repentance without regret. Without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow of those who do not believe, produces death. Now I'm glad I said it, not because it hurts you, okay? But sometimes the doctor, you know, the hospital is a terrible place. You go in the hospital, they will cut you and do all kinds of things, give you all kinds of chemicals, and they will bring you out of there, but a week or two, you will be healed. You will be feeling better. But that old mean doctor went there and cut you, put that thing in there, took something out of you, and he gave you all these chemicals and things, but now you're feeling much better. Sometimes you have to hurt to heal. That's why he said, if you don't love your child, if you don't beat your child, you don't love him. Bear the rod. When they asked Peter, what must they do to be saved? This is the response Peter gave. Peter said to them, repent, change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But you have to repent. You have to turn because you need that gift. God only dwells in clean temples. He's going to give you a gift that would enable and empower you unto salvation. So, what's repentance? Luke 13:3. He says, I tell you, nay, except your repentance is an entrance way to salvation. Without that repentance and without going through that. So let me conclude this as I can. It's a pretty long conclusion. When you pay attention, I hate just not closing with a word, but it's going to be a lot of words of God. It's a reading of scriptures and it's an unorthodox ending. After the Spirit births us again, we learn to walk in the newness of life. While our old man faces a daily dying. If we are judged now, if we're judging ourselves now, we do as the Apostle Paul, we die daily. We die to the things of the world. We have to understand that first death, to get through it. And if you're living in pleasure, you won't make it. You have to die to self. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 7 through 12 verses. But we have this precious treasure, in other words, the good news of God's salvation, about God's salvation, in unworthy earthly vessels. In other words, God had put it in our hearts. He had gave us a circumcision of heart to live for God, so that the grandeur and surpassing greatness of the power will be shown to be from God and his sufficiency and not from ourselves. That it's the Spirit in us. It's the Christ in us. Christ liveth in us. He has sent his Spirit to dwell and live in us, to bring us into all truth, but to turn us away from our sins. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair. Hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted to stand alone. Struck down, but never destroyed. All of this tragedy, all of these things going on, and all these calamities, shipwrecks, beatings, rejection, hatred of them. He's dying to self, though, because he's not trying to be loved by the world. He's doing the thing that the gospel is trying to drive him to. Yes. He says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown in our body. If we will die and bury with him, we'll walk in the newness of life with him. For we who live are constantly experiencing the fact of being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the resurrection of life also may be evidenced in our mortal body, which is subject to death. We know that we have to die in this body. So physical death is actively at work in us. But spiritual life is actively at work in you, in us. There's an inner man, there's a spirit that's giving us eternal life. Though the outward man perish, the inner man is growing. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had, who wrote in the scriptures, I believe, therefore I speak. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him in his presence. That's why Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall stand before him. He shall raise me up in that final day, and I shall see him for myself. For all these things are for your sake, so that as God's remarkable, undeserved grace reaches to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of our great God. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, spiritless, disappointed, or afraid. So, this is what's happening with the Apostle Paul. Number two, B. Out of chaos and darkness, God brings light and organization. God had created the earth in a certain way, and it degenerated under the realm of Satan. But we see in the beginning of Genesis, it says the earth was without form and darkness. God didn't create it that way. But without form and darkness is a sign of chaos. Just like in the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was God in the light. He's the light that coming into the world. That's why in Genesis it says God spoke and says light be, and light came in the world. Well, God brings light into our lives. He changes the chaos, the calamities, the disasters in our lives into blessing. God changes us and moves us toward him. So all of those bad things have happened to good. Joseph told his brothers, you did it for evil, God meant it for good.
Yes.
You alienated me from my brothers and sisters, you alienated me from my father, you alienated me from my homeland, but God changed it to where I'm a savior now. I'm standing in the place of God. I'm helping you now. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. That's why we come to church and we battle on. We keep on pressing our way. Sometime we never know the end things, but we walk by faith because God says all things work together for good. But we know that we shall never perish if we die in this life, that God has given us eternal life. Do we understand the first death? That we have to die self. That old man, we have to put him to death. We have to put him to death that sin wouldn't reign in our mortal bodies where we wouldn't obey it in the lust thereof, because we're servants of whom we yield ourselves servants unto. Whether we serve sin unto death or serve Jesus Christ unto liberty and justice in Christ Jesus. Let's be servants of God and have eternal life. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, we ask you to strengthen